The other night, I saw an angel. I was minding my own business, suddenly became aware of this presence hovering above me, and I sort of looked up, and there he, she was hovering over me. It was beautiful, huge wings stretched out, shining in the darkness, together with 15 other angels suspended over Regent Street as part of their sort of Spirits Christmas Lights exhibition thing. I've never seen a real angel, yeah, and I'm guessing you haven't either. And it can make the Christmas story feel a little bit remote. An angel appearing to shepherds out in the fields. Not happened to me. A virgin giving birth to a son. Definitely not happened to me. Events 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away, and just too remote from our experience. But the emotions, that first Christmas, they give us, if you like, a point of connection. There's a sort of emotional bridge between those fields, those shepherds out in the fields, and us here today. And there are two emotions in particular that stand out in the reading we have in Luke chapter 2, if you've still got that open. And they are fear and joy. So in Luke 2 verse 9, it said, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. If you do ever happen to meet an angel, and you're not afraid, it's probably not an angel, because clearly it's a very scary experience. The shepherds were filled with fear. And that emotion is something that all of us can relate to, even if for different reasons. So we may never have met an angel, but we all know what it is to be afraid. We know what it is to be filled with fear. As we read, as we watch what is happening in the world, we may well have fears. Do you remember the horrific knife attack in Southport at that Taylor Swift-themed concert? Dance class. Three little girls tragically killed. And a dance teacher who survived, she said that it left her feeling unsafe. And she said, feeling like we just lost faith in the world. We may be fearful about climate change. And some even apparently having vasectomies because they think, well, the world's got no future. You know, what's the point? As we look to 2025, there's plenty of commentators, aren't there, who have genuine fears that the current conflicts might just boil over into another global war. So we may well have fears about the world, and we have fears about our own lives as well. Fear of failure, fear of losing a job, fear of illness, getting some sudden diagnosis, fear of maybe bad habits spiraling out of control and really taking hold of us, fears for our children, and fear of death. Something we rarely talk about unless, you know, an assisted dying bill suddenly puts it on the agenda in conversation. So yes, we have this emotional connection to those shepherds that first Christmas. They were filled with fear, and we've got plenty of fears ourselves which can keep us awake at night. What is the answer to these fears? And the answer is joy. That's the other emotion in this passage. So verse 10. The angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of a great joy for all the people. So this is why we don't need to be afraid. The joy this good news brings apparently is the antidote to our fears. It's the medicine for the fears that we have. When did you last experience joy? What news would bring you great joy this Christmas time? Maybe news of a promotion, news of a pay rise. Maybe news that someone has said yes to your marriage proposal. News of a pregnancy. News that you finally won the lottery. How long would the joy last? Where are we seeking for joy in life? And are we looking in the right places? What was the good news of great joy that first Christmas? Well, verse 11, today In the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So the good news that would bring great joy to the shepherds, and in verse 10 it says, to all the people, was the birth of this child. Now the birth of each of our kids was a source of great joy for me and my wife, but you know, I didn't expect other people to be dancing around with joy at the news, especially people who don't know us. So you know, imagine we'd announce the birth of one of our kids saying, good news of great joy for everyone, for the whole world. We've had a baby. You know, people would think, these guys have sort of lost the plot. They think the whole world revolves around them. So how is this baby's arrival back then? How is this good news of great joy for all the people, even for us here today? Well, verse 11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. So the good news of great joy is that the Saviour has come. To which our response may well be, I don't get it. How on earth is that good news for me sitting here today? How is this medicine for the fears that I have? There's a famous sketch by two guys called the Two Ronnies. You can look it up later if you've not come across them. Most famous sketch they've done is a guy goes into a hardware shop and he asks for four candles. And the shopkeeper puts four candles on the counter. And then the customer says, no, four candles. Handles for forks. And we may feel there's a similar disconnect, a sort of mismatch between what we want and what we're being offered. That we think, we don't want a saviour. That's not what we're asking for. That's not on our Christmas list. You know, plenty of other things we may want. We want happiness and success and prosperity and so on, but not a saviour, not rescue. You know, what would we want that for? So the poor people in Sudan at the moment, facing war, facing famine, you know, they need rescue desperately. The Syrian people who are living under the Assad regime, they needed rescue. But us, I mean, we don't need rescue. What could we possibly need saving from? If you take this away and read it, the chapter before speaks of salvation for his people in the forgiveness of their sins. And it speaks of giving light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. We need saving from the wrongdoing, which cuts us off from God. We need saving from the spiritual darkness it has left us in now and eternally. And we need saving from death and the judgment to come. These are our biggest problems. And it may be that we are more aware of these things than we let on. There's a tattoo you can get which is called an ambigram. And basically it has a very different message depending on which way up you read it. So to other people looking at you, let's say you've got it on your leg, to other people looking at you, it reads, I'm fine. But to the person with the tattoo looking down on it, from the other way up, it says, save me. And many of us may be aware that although we say to other people that, yeah, we're fine, all is well, we're not at peace, we're filled with fears, and we don't have satisfying answers to the big questions of life. And the good news is that God has sent us the rescuer, the saviour that we need. And through him we can experience the joy of having our sins forgiven and our relationship with God restored and our eternal future secured. Jesus is the God-sent saviour. And when this baby grew up, and you can read about this later in this account in Luke's gospel, when this baby grew up, he would die for our sins on the cross and he would pay the price for our forgiveness. The other day I was visiting someone in prison who's just begun a 9-year sentence. Imagine the authorities decided, look, they say, it's Christmas, We're going to release everybody. You know, unconditional pardon for everybody. It's Christmas time. No doubt the prisoners and their families, they would be overjoyed. They'd be ecstatic. How do you think, though, the victims, if still alive, and their families, how do you think they would feel? How would you feel? Outraged? Angry? And rightly so, you know, it's unjust, it's not morally right. You cannot just let criminals walk free without serving their sentence. Justice needs to be done. And so with us and God. So with us and God. We may not be ruthless dictators like Assad. We may not be horrific abusers like Dominique Pellicot. But we've all gone our own way, the Bible says. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve his justice. But in his love, he's taken on himself the penalty that we deserve in the death of the Son of God on the cross. So we can be justly pardoned. The Saviour is in verse 11. He's the Messiah, the Christ. That means the promised ruler, descended from King David. He is, it says, the Lord. And that's a title used of God himself in these first chapters of Luke's Gospel. And what this is telling us is that this is the person who can save us. Nobody else can do it. He's the only one who can do it. The passage began, you may notice, talking about Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was the emperor when Jesus was born. He was the first Roman emperor. He reigned for 40 years until 14 AD. And archaeologists have dug up a stone inscription from 9 BC, which says this: "The birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the good tidings for the world that came by reason of him." Okay, which of them really was good news for the whole world? Which of them did turn out to be the key figure in human history? Was it Augustus, who reigned in power? Or was it Jesus, who would later hang on a cross? 2,000 years later, we name the month of August after that Roman emperor. But that's it. That is it. He is just this footnote in history. Whereas over the coming days, millions, billions of people around the world will be celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ and the good news of great joy that his salvation brings. So we thought about two emotions, fear and joy. Our fears and this claim that Jesus is coming is the good news of great joy that we need. I wonder what you make of it. I wonder, you know, where does it leave us this morning? In verse 15, we read that the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." They go. They check it out for themselves. And that is a good thing for us to do as well. And to encourage other people to do this Christmas time. To check it out. Not by, you know, booking a flight to Bethlehem, but by taking away one of these gospel accounts and reading it over Christmas. By doing a course like Hope Explored. We'll tell you a bit about that a bit later. Or having a coffee with a Christian friend, asking questions. Notice that the shepherds dropped everything. And it says in verse 16, they hurried off. Or some translations, they went with haste. They hurried off. So they left the sheep, they ran to Bethlehem, and they checked it out for themselves. They clearly thought, this is important. Yeah, this matters. We need to check this out, and we need to check it out now. So they didn't say, well, yeah, you know, maybe at some point in the next few years we should head over there, you know, when life's a bit quieter. They headed over right then, that very day. Now in this, they are a great example to us. The Christmas story deals with big issues about God and life and death and salvation and forgiveness and eternity. And we owe it to ourselves to check these things out, to go and see, to take a closer look. They went with haste. They hurried. And their hurry, their haste, is a challenge to the apathy, the lethargy, the procrastination from which all of us suffer when it comes to spiritual things. When I got married, my wife pointed out fairly early on to me that when I'm asleep, my breathing is rather noisy, if we can put it that way. And that sometimes I actually stop breathing in my sleep just for a few moments. You should get this checked out. And so I did. I got it checked out a couple of weeks ago. 25 years after she first mentioned it. And it took the GP about 2 minutes to diagnose what was going on. I've got something wrong, which is a pretty routine procedure that I can get done. And I came away thinking, why on earth did I not do what she said and get this checked out 25 years ago? And the honest answer is, I don't know. I don't know. But the point is, let's not make the same mistake that I did, but about things that are much more important. The big questions of life. Where have we come from? Where are we going? Who am I? What is the point of life? What is right and wrong? What could be more important than finding satisfying answers to these big questions of life? And yet, so often when the email comes in, we just press delete, or we file it away in a folder for later. We kick the can down the road. We hoof the ball into the long grass. And even those of us who are Christian, we may recognize some of this sort of resistance as well in ourselves. Resistance to moving forward spiritually, to really going for it, to seeking first the kingdom of God. We really hurry, don't we? We go with great haste when it comes to many other things in life. If it's something to do with work or money, or relationships, or our holiday plans, or sports team, or physical health and fitness. But when it's God's stuff, is it not the case that we're all tempted to move at glacial speed? And yet, as the author C.S. Lewis once wrote, he said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. And the only thing it cannot be is moderately important. What place do these things have in our lives? No importance, moderately important, or of infinite importance? Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. And they hurried. They went with haste. What if they hadn't gone with haste? What if they hadn't hurried? You know, what if they had left it a few months or a few years? Well, they'd have got to Bethlehem to find the baby had gone. It was too late. And for us too, there will come a time when it's too late. How many Christmases do you reckon we'll have to go and see for ourselves? Or to maybe really go for it spiritually and to treat these things as of infinite importance, as we should. Without wanting to get too heavy, as some of you know, last autumn my younger brother was diagnosed with a brain tumour, and then by June this year, he was gone. He had died. We shouldn't presume we have endless Christmases left to check this out or to really go for it spiritually. Let's do what the shepherds did. Let's go and see. Check it out. What have you got to lose? You may be surprised by what you find. Because after doing this, in verse 20, we read, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen. So the shepherds didn't come back saying, well, that was a waste of time. They came back glorifying and praising God. They found it really was true. And it really was good news. And it really did deal with their fears. And the promised joy, it really was theirs. Well, that may that joy be ours as well, as we go and see this Christmas time, or if we are followers of Jesus, as we resolve this Christmas to really go for it spiritually and seek the kingdom of God in the year ahead. Let's pause for a moment to reflect on what we've heard, and then we're going to join in prayer together.